Let us now delight ourselves in the holy law of the Lord our God as we find it in Exodus 20. And let's sing to the Lord Psalter 40 in response to stanzas 1 and 2. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We have three brief passages of Scripture to read with you this morning, having to do with the subject at hand. The first is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 65, the verses 17 through 19. Here the Lord says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Then we turn to the New Testament, to Peter's second epistle. 2 Peter and chapter 3, and there we read from verses 11 to 14, 2 Peter 3, 11 to 14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then finally we turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we read from 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. For God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We'll read that far in the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is hard for me to believe, but I have never preached a sermon on heaven, not one entirely on that subject. Not here, nor in any of the churches I've ever served. Now, certainly I've included things about heaven in plenty of sermons, a bit here and a bit there, but never an entire sermon just on heaven. And I would say, shame on me. I'm preaching this for a few reasons that I'd like to share with you. First of all, we sometimes lament how earthbound we tend to be. Our busyness, our materialistic tendencies, our relatively affluent lives compared with many other people living on earth today don't help us in this regard. And it is true, as we focus Thursday night in our prayer meeting on revival, we certainly need revival. We need the Spirit of God to work in order to be heavenly minded. But one of the reasons we need to hear about heaven is because we can't be minded about something we don't see and we don't hear about. And heaven is something that we can't see with our natural eyes. It's something we can only perceive by faith. And so we do need to hear of it from time to time. Another reason I'm preaching about heaven is because past generations of Christians thought about heaven more than we do. And there's reasons for that that I won't go into now, why that might have been. But suffice it to say that we won't think about heaven if we don't hear about heaven. And so they talked about it much. They thought about it much. They wrote about it much. They preached about it much. And they were surrounded by many reminders of their mortality. A related reason for preaching about heaven is to motivate us who believe to live more sacrificially. Sacrificially holy lives, that we might be more willing to, as it were, give up some of our creaturely comforts in order to sacrifice for others who need to hear the good word, the word of the gospel. Our present life comforts are easily dispensed with when we have our hearts set on that which is far greater and more enduring. And there's souls to be won. There's work to be done. And finally, and not exhaustively, I hope and pray for those of us who do not yet have a good hope through grace, that hearing something of the glory of God and the glory of that place where he dwells might begin for the first time in your life to be convicted that this life isn't all that there is, that living for this world is not the ultimate, and that there is something and someone well worth living for. And may we pray for such things even now, beloved, For the Lord is so gracious, and He's so merciful. And who can tell if He might, in answer to our supplications, pour out His blessing upon us now. We have two texts. The first is from 2 Corinthians 12, a passage we did not read. 2 Corinthians 12, the verses 2, 4, and 5a. Paul writes about himself this way, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Paul says in conclusion, "Of such a man will I glory." And then from the passage we read last, Revelation 21, 1, where John gets to see not heaven, but the new heavens and a new earth. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Our theme for this morning then is heaven. We're going to consider heaven in two parts. First of all, what we call the first heaven, which Scripture calls the third heaven. I'll explain that for our boys and girls in just a minute. And then afterward, the new heaven and the new earth, which succeeds the place we call heaven. And so, by way of a few preliminary things, and just bear with me for the sake of those who may not know, we want to first of all consider, distinguish that which we call heaven from that which we call the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven is that place, that state, where saved persons enter when they die. The body, of course, remains behind here on earth, but the essence of who we are, which we commonly refer to as our soul or our spirit, that goes to heaven. The new heaven and the new earth, on the other hand, is that eternal destination that a saved person's body and soul go to immediately after the final judgment, after the coming of Christ in glory. To prove the existence of heaven, we don't need to go any further than the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll remember, boys and girls, how in answer to the prayer of the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom," how Jesus said to him that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we know that right after the death of Christ on the cross and this thief on the cross, their bodies were both laid in the grave, but the essence of who they were went to this place of glory we call heaven. And so, heaven is a real place, according to the Lord Jesus. But after the final judgment, those who are blessed will be entering into a even more glorious place, prepared by the Lord for the souls and bodies of the redeemed as they are reunited. And that's the place that John saw, children, in Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. And then just one more matter to deal with at the beginning. We should realize that there are three unique places referred to in Scripture as heaven. So a Jewish person in the Old Testament and even now may sometimes refer to one of these three. The first heaven is what we today call the sky. In the creation of the world, God described this. He said there's a firmament that divides the waters on the earth, on the earth's surface that would be, from the waters in the clouds, in the sky above. And we read in Genesis 1 verse 8, God called the firmament heaven. So what we call the sky is what the Jews would call the first heaven, just so we're not confused as we read our Bibles. The idea of a second heaven is also rooted in the creation history. In verse 14 of Genesis 1, speaking about the moon and about the sun and where they would be set, God says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night." So The second heaven, as the Jews called it, is what we today call outer space. The place, boys and girls, where the sun and the moon and the stars and the other planets reside. And then David refers to that in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained. But then it was the Apostle Paul in the passage that we just read who refers to the third heaven. And that's the place that we call heaven today. It is the place that we're going to be considering this morning. And writing about himself, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago caught up into the third heaven. And he goes on to describe that place as paradise, the same word that Jesus used to describe where he and the thief on the cross would meet just a few hours hence. And so with those preliminary things in mind, let's consider now, with God's help, what that place that God calls heaven. Would it surprise us to find that there are over 550 references in Scripture to heaven? Now, we right away remind ourselves that the word heaven, as we just said, is sometimes used for the sky, sometimes used for space. But even so, you have to wonder, did God decide to call the sky and call outer space heaven so that we would often think of the third heaven? Now, we've already considered the reality of it, and so we shouldn't be at all surprised that saints both in the Old and New Testament were very aware of this place. Melchizedek, Abraham, they referred to God as the possessor of heaven and earth. We read that God spoke to Abraham out of heaven. You remember, boys and girls, when Jacob was traveling to Padan Aram, how he set those stones for his pillows and he dreamed that dream. And he said there was a ladder that reached up into heaven. And there were angels coming up and down on that ladder. And then Moses said these memorable words in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. Is the Lord's thy God. The earth also and all that therein is. This man of God went on to describe in beautiful terms, the blessedness of living in obedience to God, using heaven as a reference. He says, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. And then these beautiful words, as the days of heaven upon earth. So living in the fear of God, in the favor of God, he says, is like having the joy of heaven here on earth. But not only did the saints know about heaven, but the saints sought heaven earnestly. In Hebrews 11, speaking of Abraham again, he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then with other Old Testament saints combined together with him, we read they desired a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. What a beautiful thought. God preparing for us a city, a place of security, a place with foundations, immovable. Then we have David's confession of heart, and may it be ours. Where he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So the saints not only recognized, but earnestly sought heaven. Secondly, heaven is described, as we all know, as God's dwelling place. The prophet Micaiah once prophesied, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. So the prophet literally got a glimpse of God enthroned in heaven and the heavenly host around him. Isaiah wrote similarly of the same thing in his a very well-known passage in Isaiah 6 where he was called to be a prophet. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God himself calls heaven his throne and refers to earth as his footstool. And about that place of glory, Psalm 22 says, God inhabits, he literally lives in the praises of his people. So in other words, surrounding him incessantly is the honor and the glory heaped upon him that is due unto him. And then thirdly, even though heaven is God's dwelling place, according to the scriptures, it is still a created place. And so because heaven is something created, God overflows even heaven. And Solomon had a sense of that in that prayer we referred to before, in the dedication of the temple. He confessed, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. And boys and girls, we remember that before creation, before anything was made, including heaven, there was God. And God is a spirit. He doesn't need a place, a physical dwelling to live in. And that should make us think this. If heaven wasn't created for God to live in, why did he create it? And that's a blessed thought. He created it as a place where he would dwell with his people. It was expressly made as a place of fellowship. So just like the Garden of Eden was specially prepared for God to be with the first man and the first woman, so heaven is prepared by God for all men and women and children, renewed by the grace of God and his Spirit. Heaven is proof, just like the cross, that God is willing to love, save, transform, and dwell with saved sinners. So when you think about it, Elijah is there now. Moses is there now. The Apostle Paul is there now. All godly persons who ever lived, they are there now, including all of those whom we have known who are now in heaven. And boys and girls, that means they're alive. And they are in heaven. And they are with God right now in a real place and in a real way. And lest we think that we need to be somebody great or somebody particularly special to be there, God gives this precious encouragement to all of us in Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And if you're sitting here this morning feeling particularly unfit for that place, and who doesn't? God gives this precious encouragement and promise, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And who can forget the precious prayer of our Lord Jesus in John 17, in this regard, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. So briefly, what we've seen so far, what we call heaven is the third heaven, God's dwelling place. Old and New Testament saints and saints today know of it. Think of it and earnestly seek it, to have a place there. Finally, heaven itself is a creation. God made that place, not so much for himself, but so for all who believe might be there with him. What else do we know about heaven? We know that those who go there enter it immediately after they die. There's no waiting period. There's no preparatory suffering and so on. And again, the thief on the cross is proof positive. If there was anyone who didn't qualify for an immediate entrance into heaven, who deserved some kind of preparation, suffering, some kind of a purgatory experience, it would have been him. And yet, today, Jesus said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." So despite all of his sins, and only on the basis of his trusting by faith in the man on the center cross, he was brought that very day with Jesus to glory. And that means that all who mourn over sin, who cling to Christ for grace and for help, the instant they die, it's immediate glory. Fifthly, heaven is a place not only where we will see and be with God, but it is a place, because of that, of indescribable joy and security and peace. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we often focus on the lost man, the rich man. But remember what Jesus said about Lazarus, the godly man. He was resting, Jesus said, on Abraham's bosom. So in other words, the sense there is all the weariness and all this earthly sin and suffering was now forever past. And Jesus goes on to say, through Abraham, that this man is now comforted. So immediately after he died, you could just picture immeasurable comfort swept over him. He was now with the Lord in eternal bliss. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as we've already seen, Paul speaks about a time when God gave him a glimpse of heaven. He's saying he was caught up into paradise. He heard things he couldn't repeat lawfully, he says. In Daniel chapter 12, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And there will even be a change in our capacity, our ability to enjoy this glory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Christ says that those who have confessed him before men here, he will confess before his Father there. But as glorious as heaven shall be, we get a sense from Romans 6, verses 9 and following, Romans 20, verses 4 and following, that although the saints shall already be reigning with Christ there, there's a sense, even in heaven, of anticipation, a desire of the saints of heaven to see justice completed, a final resolution, as it were, for all things, anticipating the day when the Lord Christ will come upon the clouds of glory to judge all persons. And we are assured by the Lord himself that that day shall come. Sixth, though all who are in heaven will be filled with the utmost joy, Scripture does teach us there will be degrees of glory in heaven. So for those, for example, who suffer for Christ's sake and for the gospel, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Concerning those who do and teach the commandments of God, Jesus said, "The same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And in fact, Jesus encourages us to seek a greater degree of glory in heaven when he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do that which is profitable for glory, and not just for the earthly rewards that we so often seek. Seventh, we also know there will be blessed fellowship among the saints in heaven. And just pardon me for just a brief aside. I didn't write this down, but it just came to mind when I said the word fellowship. I remember some years ago, you know, with our family being dispersed here and there, our children marrying, grandchildren growing up and not seeing them day by day and all of that. I remember one time feeling particularly sort of broken about that. And then I was listening to these wonderful messages by Edward Donnelly about heaven. And he mentioned the fellowship of the saints. And I thought, now, there will come a day when I wouldn't have missed a thing, when we'll have an eternity to speak about all what the Lord has done in their lives and the lives of others. And he went on to say, all of the saints will have all the time that eternity provides to speak with each one about how the Lord was for them. And so we read in Matthew 8:11, many shall come from the east and west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. If we think the Lord's Supper is a wonderful experience, sitting with the saints gathered here, imagine having the opportunity to sit with those saints in the presence of Christ, and how they related to him, and how they sought him, and believed on him, and served him. Think of loved ones who've gone before us, who we so miss, but are now in glory, to be able to meet with them unlike we ever met with them here. No semblance of pride, no sense of self involved at all, no sin at all in those blessed conversations. And already there was a taste of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, children, how Peter readily identified Moses and Elijah as they spoke to Christ there about his upcoming death. But the joy of all joys, without question and without even anything to compare it to, is fellowship with Jesus Christ himself, fellowship with the Father himself, Father, with the Spirit. We know that Christ is there. The Scripture tells us Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, the earthly temple, which is a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus assures us, I am there waiting. My Father is there waiting. My Spirit is there in all his fullness, waiting for you to be there. And so we are assured by 1 John 3:2 that we shall see him as he is. Now the challenge, of course, to all of these realities is that we don't see these things. There is the challenge that all these glories, the glories of seeing God, the glory of perfect peace, the glory of eternal security, joy, fellowship, we can't see them with our natural eyes. We can only apprehend them by faith. And so we need to pray. We need to plead. We need to beseech the Lord that we might indeed be more heavenly minded. And as we think more upon these things, and I will confess to you that even just preparing this message was a tremendous blessing. I was in awe of these things for hours after putting down the pen, as it were. And this leads to what Paul writes in Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, meaning our whole lifestyle, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And lest we think that somehow being heavenly minded makes us less fit for life here, it is just the opposite. And you may say, how? How is heavenly mindedness helpful to us now? Well, in these ways. First, it will certainly help us in times of affliction. Hebrews 10:34 describes saints who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they had in heaven a better and enduring substance. So in other words, they could easily part with people robbing and stealing them because of the faith, because they knew that their greatest treasure could never be touched. Peter encourages tried and troubled saints by pointing to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Paul writes about the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And so powerful, so strong can this anticipation of glory be, that there were saints who were cruelly persecuted, who because of this joy were able to endure. Hebrews 11:34 says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So, beloved, the glories of heaven are great. They far outweigh anything we could ever have or experience here in this life. They are worthy to be pursued with everything that is within us, with everything that God's grace can work in our life. But as magnificent as heaven is, worthwhile for all self-denial, suffering, spiritual warfare, that light affliction which Paul says is not worthy to be compared with a glory that will be worked in us, still, heaven is but a prelude, an introduction to that place of final and unspeakably greater glory that follows the new heaven and the new earth. The earth, beloved, is old. Just over 6,000 years old, in fact. But it's also old in sin. It's showing everywhere the wearing effects of the fall, particularly as the dreadful effects of the fall affect the lives of people. But this old world will not continue indefinitely. There comes an end. And the scripture gives us clarity regarding this. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus plainly said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In Mark 13:25, Jesus further explained, as the stars of heaven and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then, in addition to the numerous signs of the approach of that day, there are these signs that come just before Jesus' imminent return in glory. There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken. But in those very moments, beloved, when the ungodly are gripped with terror, realizing that what they've been pushing away all their lives is actually coming to pass in their lifetime, Jesus says this to his disciples: when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Why look up? Because he knows what he has prepared for his dear children in the new heavens and the new earth, which are about to be revealed. The angels themselves, we read, will gather the godly who will be alive on the earth at that day. Then shall he shall send his angels, will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. In other words, the angels will gather all the saints who are in glory with all the saints that are on earth. Now, this day that we're beginning to describe was anticipated already by the Old Testament saints. You think about the seventh from Adam, the man who walked with God, boys and girls. Enoch, how he said, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, describing the judgment that was about to happen. Who can forget Job's remarkable confession of faith? I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In other words, this man who lived deep in the Old Testament could already anticipate the day of resurrection and glorious reunion, body and soul, with his Savior. And Christ, having purchased his people's right to glory, speaks with joy as he talks about their entrance into glory. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now that's a remarkable thought. Jesus is saying that before the fall, before creation took place, before there was ever one sin or one sinner needing redemption, God in his eternal mind had already planned this grand and glorious place of eternal bliss, far exceeding the heavens and the earth that were made perfect by his hands at the beginning. And Jesus says to all of his saints, you will be welcomed, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And of course, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus is going to preside. He's going to rule over everything that happens that day. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So in other words, those who had long since died in Christ shall be raised by Christ, their souls and their bodies reunited, not as they once were, but now in perfect glory, fitted, as it were, for the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And we just rehearse that fittedness from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. As we are born the image of the earthy, excuse me, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The dead, he writes, shall be raised incorruptible, and we, meaning those living on earth, shall be changed. Scripture is full of descriptions of the glory that lies ahead in this blessed place. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that sat upon the throne, behold, I make all things new. No more death, neither sorrow, crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. And then John, seeing this tremendous place where heaven and earth are joined, where there's no more a separation between the two, where they are really one place with God and his people together, in perfect bliss and glory, John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you've heard me say before, that city that John saw wasn't a place. those walls and gates and all those descriptions aren't talking about a building or a dwelling place. It's the church in all her glory. And if you listen closely, John said, that glorious church finally finished, all the living stones in place. He says, where did it come from? It came from heaven. In other words, out of that first place of glory comes all of the saints in radiant glory to inhabit their new habitation. And John describes that new habitation. Behold, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who can imagine? Who can imagine? God with us in a way that we've never experienced before. Even the most intimate spiritual experiences that a believer could ever have on earth, where some of the saints have said to the Lord to please stop because it was so overwhelming, they thought they would die from the weight of glory. That will be nothing compared to this. Because now we're not fitted for that level of glory. Then we will be able to take it all in full measure, at all times, without any intermission. God will be with us in a way we have never known before. Here on earth, every joy that we can experience is so fleeting, it never lasts. The joys of sin, however pleasurable in the moment, are like a poison, which as we take it in, slowly but surely destroys those who partake of it. Even the lawful joys that God gives us to enjoy, and they are many, are not meant to make us wanting to stay here. But as one writer put it, all the joys of earth are like so many fingers pointing us to the God of all glory, to the God who gives all these good gifts, to the God who is teaching us by these good gifts that we may enjoy to look for the greatest of all gifts, this glorious place. And as the Father loves to honor the Son, as we should well expect, it shall be so then also. And that unlocks this interesting verse. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, in other words, when time is now full, he will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So in other words, Christ, who is the center of salvation, who is the center of our lives as believers, will be the center of everything in glory. All will be drawn to him. He will be the gaze of all in heaven and earth. Then shall the King say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Don't you want to hear those words? Can you imagine the God himself saying to you personally, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Now realize, of course, that it's in this life, between the time of our birth and the time of our death, that our eternal destination is determined. And Jesus says so plainly in Matthew 18:3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Repent, he says, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. How do we get there? This, Jesus said, is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He is the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that he gives is his flesh, which he gives for the life of the world. So let me conclude with these words. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Amen.